Thank you so much. Open your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Our theme this year is striving for mastery. And the great chapter of spiritual warfare and being a soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was contemplating whether or not to launch out into that, but I decided selfishly, I hope not too selfishly, to use this service to say thank you. And as we have gone through the death of our son several weeks ago, there has been an overwhelming response on the part of this church family in your love for my family, for our son, daughter-in-law, son-in-law, daughter, and for my wife and I especially. It has been just an overwhelming indication of love, and I'm sure glad we're Christians, aren't you? I'm sure glad we have each other. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's a law. And we were able to go over to Rochelle's, and Baba Wanda was over there as well. We had an opportunity, and both Bob and Wanda lost Michael, and we had lost Chet, and Rochelle had just lost her youngest son. And we know this, that the comfort we have, that those three individuals are in heaven today, and one day we'll see them. Isn't that right? And I was thinking not only of that, but there are several challenges. I think of Jet and Julie as they taking care of her father. And know that Daryl Wood, a great pastor and servant of the Lord, is going through a difficult time. And our prayers are with you as a family, knowing that that there's great concern, especially being around your mother and just being there in accordance to the need. And I love this portion of Scripture because it is a challenge to every one of us to draw our strength from the Lord. And as we look at this passage, I hope this morning we can glean some truth. And again, I say this, I say thank you. We're going to journal everything. And it's not where that we, when we go through times of sorrow, that we try to perpetuate that sorrow. But what we do is reflect upon this, and that is, we are not going to forget our son. He's going to be an important part of our lives forever, as long as we're here. And then we know that one day we'll be with him. But this portion of Scripture is especially been encouraging to me from the standpoint it tells us that our God is the God of all comfort. Amen? Amen? And so, let's stand, if you would, please. And let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Along with me, please. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it wonderful to know that when our hearts break, his heart breaks too? We never go through anything alone. The Lord is right with us and meets our needs. Lord, we thank you so much for your word, and this is a promise. It's a promise that you are the God of comfort in every circumstance and situation. And Lord, we know this, that I look across and I see across the landscape of this congregation what the Shabs have gone through, and losing some of the most precious servants of the Lord, Kegler Bird and others, Lord, who loved you. And though we have a bunch of dear servants of the Lord here today that are without their life partner. And Father, we know this, that all of us go through different circumstances. You allow those circumstances to make us better people. And Lord, we're so glad that we never go through anything alone. Tears may come in the morning, but tears may come at night, but joy comes in the morning. Amen. We love you, Lord. Now bless this service and help us to draw from you and to determine that this year, no matter what happens, we will faithfully serve you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Two points, but a number of things under those points. First of all, God is the source of all mercy and all comfort. You say, well, can other people be a source of comfort and a source of mercy? Yes, they can. But remember this, God is the source of all comfort. He is the one who gives us the ability to comfort and to have mercy upon individual. Our natural inclination is not to extend mercy at times, but to extend judgment. And the most deserving hell-bound sinner is extended mercy on a daily basis until they're taken out of this world. And our God is the one who extends that mercy. God never gives up on anybody. Now, everybody's going to die. We know that. Everybody's going to pass from this life unto another life. There's no such thing as annihilation. There's no such thing as going to the grave and just ceasing to be. You will live forever somewhere. And so we know this, that our God is the God of all comfort. And underneath this, first of all, he is the God of mercy and comfort on this earth. And that is, no matter what we go through, God extends his mercy. He's extended his mercies every day. Every one of us in this room know that we're sinners. Is that true? Amen. And every one of us know that we need God's mercy on a daily basis, not just once a year or at the beginning of the year. We're going to need mercy every day of the year because we're sinners and God extends mercy. I love what the 103rd Psalm says. He rewardeth us not according to our iniquity. I'm glad that God does not give me in judgment what I deserve. All of us know that God is the greatest comfort we have on the face of this earth. How many times have we said this, and how many times have we heard it? I don't know what I would have done in this circumstance without the Lord. Amen? I don't know how I'd have made it. Life to some would be meaningless. They lost their life partner. They lost a son or a daughter or a baby. Brother Morris is going to be with us at Missions Conference this year. And I believe one of the greatest mission servants alive teaches missions classes at three major colleges and has been used of the Lord and wrote us and said that they lost their son at 4 years of age. And they said, we still reflect upon that. And the pain and yet the love, and yet we know we're going to see him one day. And so we rejoice in it. And so God's mercy is given to us even though we don't deserve it. And remember what mercy is. Mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. Grace is God giving us that which we do not deserve. God's grace is abundant. We don't deserve his goodness, do we? And yet he daily loadeth benefits. This is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. No matter what happens in the day, God gives us strength. God's grace is God giving us what we do not deserve, and mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. And so that comforted, we'll reflect upon this in the second point, but secondly, God is the God of mercy and comfort as far as heaven is concerned. And that it is only by God's mercy that we're able to go to heaven. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy hath he saved us. According to his mercy hath he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. In 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident that, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. The mercy of God is the extension of salvation to people who do not deserve salvation. But upon reception of that salvation, humbly, we are given eternal life. That's mercy. God wanting to live with you and me forever. I don't understand that. And I know I certainly don't deserve it, but I know that it is true. When he says everlasting life, that's exactly what he means. Life eternal with him. He'll never get tired of us, although we'll be changed. We'll be so different. Can you imagine not having a sin nature? Nobody getting mad at each other in heaven. Won't that be wonderful? You won't have to lock your door because no one's going to be stealing in heaven. You won't have to worry about television because every moment is a glorious moment. You're seeing God kind of real life along in eternity, and every day is just a tremendous joy. The comfort is found in this. One day we'll be in the presence of the Lord, and it's a great comfort. Turn over, if you would, to Luke chapter 16, if you would, please. I've determined during the course of this year I'm going to interweave the gospel in every message that I preached. C.H. Spurgeon said that every message should be Christocentric, and that is, it should be Christ-centered. And everything we see as far as the glories of our relationship with the Father has been given to us because of the suffering of his Son. And so he is a God of mercy and comfort of heaven. And I'm just going to read a portion of it. You know, this is the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And I just want to point out two aspects of this mercy and the area of comfort. In verse 22 of chapter 16, and it came to pass that the beggar died. And we know his name was Lazarus. And was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Okay? I believe that this still takes place, and this is why we say this. We're not trying to make up some theology. It is strongly believed that if angels carried Lazarus to Abraham's bosom, then angels carry us to the presence of the Lord. Isn't that exciting to know that? Isn't that exciting to know that we're ushered into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ by angels? And so, going on, the Word of God goes on to say in verse 23, and in hell, that is the rich man, he has no name. I personally believe that individuals that enter into hell do not have names. This is not a parable. This is a true story. Amen? Amen? Now, some would like to make it into a parable, but parables never have names. This has a name. This is a story. And so the rich man went to a terrible place called hell. Lazarus was carried into the presence of the Lord Abraham's bosom by an angel. And the rich man in hell, in verse 23, lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Not just one torment, but many torments. One of the torments is namelessness. And those individuals that go to hell one day, and whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And I believe that if you were in hell, you'd go from person to person and you'd try to run across someone you perhaps knew and say, what is your name? And person after person is going to say, I don't have a name. What a terrible thing. It's a place where the worm dieth not. It's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a place of darkness. It's a place, I believe, of maimed, people being maimed. It is better that you had your eye plucked out than to be cast into the flaming fire of hell with two eyes. I believe hell is going to be a place of deformity. Hell is going to be a place of reflection. And all those things that race through your mind, just like this man's, and that was, there's no escape, there's no way out. He's going to be here forever, world without end. And at that time, you're going to reflect upon, if you're not saved, all the opportunities you had to be saved. You kept on rejecting and rejecting and rejecting. God, extend mercy, mercy, mercy. No one gets into hell easily. You've got to climb over the body of Christ to get there. Gnashing of teeth. I believe it is a place of nauseating stench. And God has done everything necessary for you to be saved. You can't save yourself. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. Continuing on, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me. Now, he's not asking to be delivered from this place, is he? Because he's there forever. The mercy he was asking for was just that Lazarus might dip the tip of his finger in a little bit of water and put it upon the tip of his tongue. Just some relief. But I want you to know, there is no relief in hell. There is no relief in hell. Have mercy upon me. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. And likewise Lazarus evil things. Read verses above that Lazarus was an individual that had literally to crawl for crumbs at the table of this rich man. His body was full of sores, and the dogs licked those sores. But I want you to know this. This is very important. This is an important story because it tells us this, and that is, listen, there are plenty of people that seem like they're down and out, and they have pain, and they have disease, and they have this, and they have that. But the Lord loves them. And some of those individuals are going to be in the presence of the Lord. No more sores, no more begging for bread, no more crawling on your hands and feet as an animal. You had the good things in this life. I believe he's going to be saying that to a lot of other people. It is easier for a rich man to pass through an eye of a needle than it is for, or it is easier for a camel to pass through an eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's easier. And Lazarus now, I love this word. Remember this. Have mercy upon me. No mercy in hell. No more opportunities. You're not put in purgatory where eventually you're ushered into the presence of the Lord when enough money and enough prayer is given, enough beads have been counted. You're there. You'll find nowhere in Scripture this place called purgatory. Some believe they go into a paradise place. It's different than heaven itself being in the presence of the Lord. There's all kinds of theological corruption. But when a person goes to hell, they're there forever. When a person goes to heaven, they're there forever. And so you received good things, and likewise Lazarus received evil things, bad things. Sores, begging, humiliation. But now he is what? Now he is what? What does it say there? Now he is what? He's comforted. He's comforted. Can you see Lazarus completely healed, standing upright? No longer having to beg for anything. He's at home. And home is a place of comfort, amen? Home is a place of comfort. If you're going to heaven, that is. And the Word of God ends by saying, but thou art tormented. He's comforted. And you're tormented. Which one would you want to be? Which one would you want to be? Comforted or tormented? You will never see heaven except by the mercy of God through the salvation that comes through Christ alone. You will never receive a glorified body fit for heaven except through the salvation that comes through Christ alone. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us unto a lively or a living hope by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. He was the first fruits, and we shall follow the same spirit that raised up Jesus shall raise up us up in the latter day. The trump shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise, incorruptible. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And heaven is pictured as two great words, and that it is a place of comfort. It is a place of unparalleled joy. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. It's a place of comfort, and it's a place of unparalleled joy. Every day is a joy day. No more suffering, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more hospital, no more deformities, no more sorrow. And then can we just look at, secondly, that God has a purpose for all of our affliction, tribulations, and troubles. Romans 5:3 says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Our problems and troubles and difficulties come into our lives to build endurance, to show the world that we don't rejoice in the Lord just during the easy times and the blessed times and the prosperous times. But we serve the Lord as a beggar searching for crumbs under someone's table. We serve the Lord if their body is covered with sores and the dog licks them. We serve the Lord when we lose our loved ones. We serve the Lord when we lose our jobs. We serve the Lord during every circumstance of life. Amen? And so, I'd just like to briefly reflect upon six purposes. And we're not going to take long on any one of them, but would you jot these down? Number one, we go through all of our afflictions, tribulation, and troubles, first of all, that we may be able to help others during their troubled times. That we may be able to help others. And that's exactly what the Word of God says in 2 Corinthians 1:4, who comfort us in all our tribulation, that we ourselves may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Amen? We were able to rush over to Rochelle Dorn's, and we were able to share with her, and when we walked in the door, one of the first things she said, I know that you understand what I'm going through. And just being several weeks earlier, we did understand. And we could say to Rochelle, if he's saved, he's in heaven. And they're assured of that. And we know that this is a shock. It's a tremendous shock to your system. But God will see you through. And all those things, Rochelle is just saying, yes, I know what you're saying is true. And we found it to be true too. Oh, I'm so glad I belong to the Lord. I'm so glad that I have Him. You know why Job was put in the book? It was put in the book to show us, no matter what happens, you can still go on for the Lord. He lost 10 children. He lost his health. He lost the support of his wife. He lost the support of friends. He had his wealth wiped out in one day. And I look at that and I say, what a man. What a servant of the Lord. Amen? Secondly, that we may learn to draw strength and comfort from God's unlimited resource. That we may learn to draw strength and comfort from God's unlimited resource. There's no problem that He can't help you through. There's no problem that He's not with you. There's no problem that God doesn't have compassion and love for you. He is there. And His resource is unlimited. You cannot plumb at the depths of His love. And nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thirdly, that we may identify with the sufferings of Christ. That we might identify with the sufferings of Christ. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. No one ever went through what Jesus Christ went through. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, yet we hid our faces from Him. But He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. He went through that because He loved us. The separation from the Father. Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Oh God, don't turn your back on me. He didn't turn His back upon His Son. He turned His back upon sin because Christ bore all the sins from the beginning of the fall of man until the very end of life on this earth, the final state. And so we identify with Him. Hebrews 13 is a beautiful portion of Scripture. I remember years ago, Dr. Monroe Parker preached a message and entitled, Let Us Go With Him Without the Gate, bearing His reproach, identifying with His suffering. Fourthly, that we might see others brought to Christ. In 2 Corinthians 1:6, but whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation, your comfort, and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, is for your consolation and salvation. When those five great missionaries were ministering to the Alcas and lost their lives, and they could have spared their lives because they had the armament, they had guns, they had ammunition, and they could have killed a lot of them. But they had determined the night before that when they come, we will not shoot at them. And this they didn't understand even later on. Why didn't they shoot us with these weapons? Because they said and agreed upon the fact that if we shoot them, their soul immediately goes to hell. We're saved. We go to the presence of the Lord. As a result of that sacrifice of those men, those wives went back and that tribe got saved. Amen? Isn't that wonderful? And it is said that over 100 young men and women surrendered themselves to the mission field because 5 men gave their lives for Christ. And not only did people surrender, but that tribe got saved. And so sometimes God takes our lives so that other people will be saved. Would you give your life so that someone might be saved? I trust so. Next, that we might learn the greatness of His comfort in our suffering. And His comfort is great. It's awesome. And we can say that we know that. Doesn't mean there's not tears, because when there's joy and there's reflection, there's going to be tears. Where there's love, there's going to be tears. But I also know those loving arms that wrap around you. And His voice saying, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." That we might learn the greatness of His comfort. And then finally, that we might receive the ultimate reward for the ultimate sacrifice. Later on, He goes on to say, in verse 9, "But we had the sentence of death within ourselves, that we should not trust ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead." He gives us an opportunity to gain one of the greatest crowns that any Christian can have, the crown of life. Unceasing comfort in heaven through all eternity as we surrender ourselves to Him. We see that in Revelation. We see in James chapter 2, both mention this precious crown. "Blessed is a man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him." And then Revelation 2 speaks of the same crown. We know that that is in the James passage where it talks about temptations. The first 11 verses deal with the trials of faith, those kind of trials. And then at verse 13 through 15, we have, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." But I believe that this crown of life in particular ties in with Revelation 2:10. "For none of these things which thou shalt suffer, behold, the devil will cast some of you into prison, and ye, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. But listen to this, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a special crown. I close with this. There are many individuals. I was reading Voice of the Martyrs. I get that publication. And there is a massacre that is taking place. It is believed that close to 10 million Christians have been killed in the Middle East. They find large graveyards where a bulldozer is dug through and mass bodies are in these graves. Now, just most recently, they are crucifying them. And these people are paying the price. In Voice of the Martyrs, the magazine said, these people refuse to denounce Christ. They refuse to denounce him. They stand by him. I love what Steve Pettit had to say. You can't threaten me with heaven. Amen? For me to live as Christ, to die as gain. We don't know when the Lord's coming. Things are lining up perfectly for his coming. The upheaval in the Middle East, the rising of the power of two nations, China and Russia, their predominant characters in the ultimate conflict against Israel. That little speck of dust, so to speak, as far as this world is concerned, is going to be protected by God Almighty. Just a little piece. You ever see how little? And they're trying to strip that of them. And I say this, when we turn our back on Israel, that nation is going to be a cursed nation, and we're doing it. So don't tell me there aren't some indicators that we haven't had before. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you willing to pay the ultimate price? Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. How many would say today, I know, I absolutely know, according to the Word of God, not according to my works, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy hath he saved us. Because the Word of God says if you could work for it, you'd boast when you got there. There are going to be no boasters in heaven, just Jesus lovers. You say, I know that I'm saved. If I were to die today, I know I'd go to heaven based upon the Word of God, not upon my works. Would you raise your hand? Know that I'm saved. Amen. Amen. Is there anyone here? And this is would be a wonderful time, beginning of a new year, beginning of a new life. And can I speak to you just if you, number one, you know you're not saved, or you're really troubling your soul, you don't know that you're saved. Wouldn't it be important for you to get that thing taken care of? How many would say, either I know that I'm not saved, or I'm really having a problem with the assurance of my salvation? Would you just raise your hand? Is there anyone? Just raise it for a moment and then lower it. Is there anyone? Now let me talk to you as Christians. Are you ready for the Lord to come? Are you faithful to him? Are you willing to pay the ultimate price, even your life? Because he loved you and saved you. I think that too many are living on an easy street in Christianity. And God may be saying to you, get in the battle. Quit sitting on the sidelines. Get off the bench and get into the game. Strap on that sword and get your shield. Have your loins girt about with truth, and take unto you the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Get into the battle. Quit taking it easy. And you'd say today, I need to get back into the battle. I need to start doing for the Lord what he's been dealing with my heart about. I need to get off of easy street. Would you just raise your hand? Yes, 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 yes. Willingness to get off of easy street. You either live in Florida or you're not. Don't lie. God knows. It's time we moved off of Evie Street and moved on to Soldier Street. Any others, real quickly, raise your hands. This can be a time of dedication. This is a good time of the year, amen? Dedicating ourselves to the Lord. He deserves our love more than anybody else. Let's give it to Him. Amen. Everyone stand at your feet if you would, please. 8:16. I did not see any hands that were raised. And you may not have raised your hand. I may have not seen it. But this morning you're going to have an opportunity. We have men and women that are standing by, ready to show you in the Word of God how you can be saved. And these things are written that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And so we invite you this morning to come to the Lord. Maybe the Lord would say, listen, this is a new year, and I'm going to make it count for Christ. And you come and dedicate yourself to serving Him like you've never served Him before. And it'll be a good year. Won't be an easy year, but it'll be a good year because the Lord will be with you. As we sing the invitation again, page 816, 816. Let's sing several stanzas and no one comes. We'll conclude with a word of prayer, but don't just sit there and do nothing if the Holy Spirit's working. As we sing, would you come?
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay.